Coming, and we need to get started. In guys, it's been almost 3 months since we finished. it's been a crazy holiday season. So what we're going to do? We're going to have just a little. Let me get myself dressed properly here. Is this on?
Lights red.
That is on. Okay. All right. So what we're going to do is we're just gonna have just a quick review of where we were in chapter 25. Chapter 25 was all about Esau and Jacob. But what do we see in Scripture, especially in Genesis? Well, we see the reoccurring theme of God is sovereign and His covenant with His people cannot be broken. No matter what we may do, God will honor His promise despite our failings. Now, in chapter 25, we had two boys, Esau being the oldest, barely. You know, Jacob was hanging onto his heel on the way out. Jacob technically was to have the birthright. I'm sorry, Esau was technically to have the birthright. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because of he ate his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. This was a little bit of a dysfunctional family. You know, you can't help but think that somewhere along the line, the kids were thinking, Jacob, hey, Dad's taking Esau out. He's taking him out, teaching him how to do all this. Esau's saying, look at all the attention Jacob's getting from Mom. We don't know if that created a rivalry between the two, but there was definite favoritism between both. As chapter 25 ends with Esau despised his birthright. So that's just a quick summary of what happened in chapter 25. Now, we're going to go into chapter 26. Just gave away my pen. We're going to go into chapter 26. Now, my original plan on this whole thing, when I was first started my study, this was back in January of last year. I was going through cancer treatment, and so while I was waiting, I was reading, and I go, you know, I want to teach Genesis. So now, as I read through it and read through it and read through it, where am I going to start? The life of Jacob was absolutely amazing to me. So I was going to start with, maybe chapter 27, 28, but Joseph, not Jacob, excuse me. I still get these names. As much as I've read this, I still get these names still twist me and tie me up in knots. Is that what it is? Yeah, you wouldn't have known it. I wouldn't have known it. So I'm glad there's people here who can identify with what I'm going through. So my original thought was start out with the life of Joseph. But Joseph, there's a history that we need to reflect on. And, okay, well, let's talk about Isaac. So I did a little summary on the last couple of times about Abraham. This chapter is Isaac. This is an amazing chapter. It has become one of my favorite stories. And I trust that when we're through, you're going to look at this and say, you're right, this is an amazing story. So let's set the scene. Isaac right now, after the death of Abraham, Isaac now settles in Beera Lahai-Roi. Abraham was buried up in this area here, and Isaac settles down here. Isaac had been blessed with a tremendous amount of wealth. Abraham left everything to him. But now there's something going on in the family, something going on in the entire country. Isaac is left to figure out what is he going to do, this famine. Today it might be a recession. In this culture, water was everything. Isaac is now beginning to do something that he never thought he would have to do. I'm going to have to settle my family somewhere else. It's going through his mind. Isaac traveling with his herd, his family, his servants, walking across a scorched earth, looking for a place, not knowing where the next watering hole was going to be. The weight of the responsibility that he has is tearing at him. Have you ever found yourself in a position where your property, your job, maybe it's all hanging in the balance? You know, you don't know where the next, say, how am I going to provide for my family? In our Western culture, we equate financial well-being with God's blessing. That's not necessarily true. So, turn with me, chapter 26, and let's follow Isaac's journey. Now, there's a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Abimelech was also, it was not the same Abimelech that Abraham ran across. So Abimelech is kind of a title like Pharaoh, Caesar. So now he goes to, quit that. So he's leaving here. Abimelech is over here. He can't travel east. That's where his half-brother lives. And if you remember what happened in 25, there was a tremendous amount of contention. Ishmael absolutely hated Esau, and he passed that hatred on to his family. Esau at this time was already, Ishmael was already dead at this time, but the family and the contention that took place was still there. And it's still there today. You know, 4,000 years later, nothing has changed. It's still, the hatred is absolutely amazing. So blessed with wealth and the land, he is driven to seek help from the Philistines. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go to Egypt." So what was in his mind? Hey, I'm going to do what Dad did. I'm going to go to Egypt. Lord says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish an oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. So, did you ever take a job that you didn't think you'd want to take? Here he was. He was in charge. Beer Lahairoi was his area. He now had to go to the Philistine king and said, "Hey, let me live here for a while. God has sent me here." So, in this time of recession that we're maybe coming out of, our property values have dropped. Our wages may have dropped. You may be looking for a job somewhere else. Maybe doing something you never planned on doing. Taking a job you never planned on taking. Isaac finds himself in the same place. But God says, "Isaac, it's a famine. Don't take this personally. We're in a recession. You're losing your job. You're losing your house. You maybe short sold your house. It's a recession. It's nothing you did. Nothing that you may be responsible for. It's a recession. It affects everyone. Now, if everybody in this valley, their homes tripled and yours did not, then maybe it's about you. But it impacts everyone. Again, do we equate financial well-being with God's blessing? Don't just run off and say, I'm going to take care of it myself. Turn to God. Remember, health and welfare was never taught in the Bible. Maybe taught by bad Bible teachers, but never in the Bible. Because the one thing they leave out, Jesus was homeless. You know, there was no wealth. He was homeless. It's better to live a hard life and walk with God than an easy life by yourself. Are you losing your home? Your husband? Is your husband and wife left? Children rebelling? Failing health? Cancer? Loss of a child or a spouse? You don't have to go through this alone. You don't want to go through it alone. So, Isaac now, he's in Gerar. He talks to Abimelech. And then, in verse 7, when the men of this place ask about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of this place might kill me on behalf of Rebekah. For she is beautiful. All right, here we go. Here we go again. Isaac repeating the same sin as Papa. Now, somewhere he got this idea that this was going to happen. So maybe this was happening in that area. You know, if I had to take my wife to an area where I thought there could be, I'd be a little, you know, but Isaac, he was looking out for himself because Rebecca was going to be fine. I mean, other than that, she'd have to be with somebody else, and he'd be no more. So he was going to go and protect himself. But nevertheless, he got this idea from somewhere. So apparently it must have been customary in that area for that to happen. But he forgot what God had told him. I will be with you. I will make sure this covenant. So wavering faith.
I understand it was common, or to some degree, that if you did have a beautiful wife, it wouldn't be unusual for the person to challenge you to a fight or to kill the husband so you could take a beautiful wife to be one of your wives.
Right. Right, I was trying to look for something that would kind of, you know, but I couldn't find it without going down too many rabbit trails and eating up all my time. I was looking for something in the culture that would kind of vindicate, you know, what Isaac was going through. Because, you know, I understand, as a guy, you know, you're going into this culture and you're saying, they're going to take my wife, and then they're going to kill me.
You know, I have a real strong issue with both what Abraham did and Isaac did. I have a strong issue because it is totally self-oriented.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
To put her at risk, come on, that's...
Yeah.
That is totally out of line.
Yes.
And whether it's back then and whatever they were doing, culture has nothing to do with justifying, in my mind, justifying something as overt as that.
Yeah, no, and I understand exactly, you know, yes, it was very self-serving, absolutely. And I think this is, you know, that's what I love about Scripture. You know, you get this stuff in here, and God says, hey, it's okay, print it. We're gonna talk about the defects. We're going to talk about the flaws. Print it. Put it in.
So you don't think Abraham told Isaac that he had tried this already? It doesn't work?
But it did.
No, it didn't work because...
Anyway, we can go back through. But Abraham did it twice. Once in Egypt and once with the Philistines, with Abimelech. Same thing. So... Isaac knew, but now let's go down here. Let's go.
David did it later too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, us guys, aren't we self-serving? You know, I suppose maybe in the back of his mind, he was thinking, you know, if they kill me, who's going to protect her? You know, that could be partial defense. So if they don't kill me, at least I can be there to protect her.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
He gave her to somebody else. Yeah.
Who?
He gave his wife.
Isaac?
Yeah, but maybe he rationalized it in his head. They're going to kill me. She's gorgeous. They're going to kill me. Then she's just, nobody will be around to try to...
Yes. Well, yes. And you're right. No, Abraham did. Yeah, Abraham did. But we can't always rationalize or justify what these guys have done. So, so Isaac, he was doing pretty well in not repeating the sins of Abraham until now. Mm-hmm. Rebecca was barren. What happened? Isaac prayed for her. What did Abraham do? He went and got a concubine. Mm-hmm. Isaac prayed for his wife. 20 years. It took 20 years, but she conceived. Guys, you want a closer relationship with your wife? Start praying for her. Women, you want a closer relationship with your husband? Begin to pray for them. Sarah was barren, and Abraham went to Hagar and created a rift in the family that lasted till to this day.
Sarah,
yes?
Sort of.
Pardon me?
Sarah helped out a lot, though.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. No, absolutely. But you know, but Abraham was the man of the house. He could have said, are we going to trust God for this? Or you want to go over there and sleep with this little cutie?
Yeah, he could have.
You know, he could have said no.
But they were going to adopt.
Yeah, he could have said no. So he was working, he was looking for a loophole in God's plan. Because he didn't trust, you know. And you know what? As a guy, you know, I'm 100 years old, my wife is 90, and she's going to have a child? Come on. Come on. So, all right, so let's go to verse 8. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing. In the King James, it says sporting. So, I don't know, are you playing handball? I don't know. So sporting is, it's a word for a little sexual play. So they were bantering, teasing, and Abimelech looks out and he goes, what is this? This is some Kentucky family we have here. You know, my sister wife, you know. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did ye say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, behold, I said, I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Abimelech confronts Isaac. Isaac confesses with an explanation. Abimelech was more righteous at this time than Isaac was. Abimelech was more moral. You know, and what do we see in the church? We see hypocrisy. But you know what? We are all on different levels of our walk. And then you hear a lot of times unbelievers say, I don't want to go to church. They're full of hypocrites. You know, that's like saying, you know, I'm not going to go to the hospital. They're full of sick people. We are hypocrites. We are fallen, sinful. But God loves us. God's working with us. It's a work that's incomplete. And we're all at different levels. So somebody from the outside is going to say, I see what you're doing today. Monday, you're a totally different person. Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Now, it already said he'd been there a long time. What was happening? Was he just a normal farmer, just kind of reaping the crops? Was God saying, you know, until this little issue is straightened out, you're not going to be blessed? Soon as Abimelech confronts him and Isaac confesses, that same year he reaps 100-fold. Absolutely unheard of. Absolutely unheard of to reap 100-fold. 20-30% maybe? 100-fold? No. That just doesn't happen. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling him with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. All right. I guess I'm doing too well. It's time. The Philistines are beginning to fear Isaac. What's going on here? Does God want us to be wealthy? But then, if we do have wealth, sometimes we're made to feel guilty because we have it. Righteousness is how we make our money and how we use it. Isaac here, after his confession, became wealthy. So wealthy that he was asked to leave. They feared him. His servants, his entourage was probably huge. So now, we're going to get into here we go. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water, which he had began to dig in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. Isaac trusted God and looked for direction. Down here we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Isaac was working on that. Isaac was redigging the wells. He discovers running water. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "This water is ours," and they named it Issach, which means contention. A well of flowing water is something wars at that time were fought over. What did Isaac say? Let's move on. Let's move on. Obviously, God doesn't want me here. We're moving on. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that too, and they named it Sitna. Sitna means enmity or hostility. Hostility. With each quarrel, Isaac said, "Let's move on." He probably had an entourage large enough to where they could have fought it. He said, "Let's move on." I think Isaac knew that God was intervening here. He said, "Okay, it's time to move on. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord." He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, which means plenty of room or roominess. At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in this land. Then he went up to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, so this is several years later, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Lord God, the God of your father Abraham." He was announcing himself, "I am the one who took care of your dad. I'm the one who arranged the covenant with your dad. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, let's look at the chronology here. God appears to him again. Isaac, I think, finally, he gets it. What's the first thing he does? He builds an altar. He begins to worship. No, let's worship first. No, we need to build it. We need to dig a well. No, we need to worship God. We need to thank God. We need to go before God. No. Let's build. Let's find the wells. Let's dig the wells. No, we need to find. We need to worship God. He finally comes to the real acknowledging God first in our lives, just as we need to. Wake up in the morning. Lord, thank you. It's another day. And as we get older, it's every day. It's another blessing. Where's Ron? Where's Ron? Did he already? Oh, there. I was looking right next at your wife. Is there an issue here? Okay. 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 So, Isaac, he finally gets it. Worship God first. Okay, now. I've really cut down on my slide presentation because it became too distracting. So I hope you guys are okay with that. Now, verse 26. Here we go. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor. I have tried to pronounce this 100 times, and I still can't get it right. Hasuth and Philicol, and the commander of his army. Isaac said unto them, "Why have you come, since you hate me and have sent me on my way?" I can just see Isaac now. Here he is working out in the field. This little dust cloud comes. He sees it in the horizon, and as he gets closer and closer, because guaranteed, it's not just the commander, and it's not just the advisor and the king. They've got an entourage with them. You know, you don't have a commander and the advisor. the three of them go out by themselves. There's an entourage with them. So he's thinking, oh, what now? I finally settled. I'm settled. I things are going great. What is going on here? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will not, that you will do no harm, just as we have not touched you or have done you, I can't help but laugh when I read this part, or have done anything but good to you. Okay, they've only taken his property, kicked him out of the other few properties that he was at, and took his wells from him, took his. So the king's got a little different perspective than I think what we read here. We have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. It's not about Isaac. This story is not about Isaac. Did you see this? Can you see what's going on here? I didn't see this coming until I read through it a couple of times. It's not about Isaac. It's about the people watching him. They see God is with you. God, and we don't dare come after you. God is with you. They saw clearly. And they didn't want to have any contention. I mean, after all, Sodom and Gomorrah is not that far away from where they are. So I'm sure they heard the story. And they saw that God's protection was on him. Now, look what happens next. Verse 30. Too late, guys. I've already called for rain, for hail to come down on your heads. No, that's why Gents isn't here. Then he made a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. This whole story, even though Isaac is the center of focus, it wasn't about him. What we go through is not necessarily about you, not necessarily about me. How are we responding? How do your neighbors see you? How do the people that you come in contact with work? How do my clients see me? That's what it's about. It's not about Sunday. It's about Monday through Saturday. When we're out there with people, the world, the ones who see us for who we really are. We come to... Yeah, go ahead.
And, he blew it in front of Abimelech, mm-hmm. With it lying.
Yes.
And he repented.
Yes. Yes, yeah. No, you're right. From the very beginning, yeah. Once Abimelech, when Abimelech saw and he confronted him, yes, Isaac blew it. But Abimelech still saw God working in his life, especially after his confession. After that, that's when Isaac began to flourish. Once that weight was off him, it was no longer hindering him, it was no longer holding him back. It was lifted off of him. And Abimelech saw that. And he saw that with every well that was dug, and they chased him away, he went and found another one.
He could have retaliated.
He could have.
His own strength
and he probably had the ability to do so because he was wealthy. He probably had an entourage that would very well have competed with the army that was at Gaza. Gerar. Real close to Gaza. And he probably had one that would have contended with him. But what did Isaac say? We're moving on. We're moving on. We're not. It's not worth it.
Kind of changes your perspective on everything because if some bad things happen to you, which we all have had.
We've all had it.
Happen to us. Changes the way we feel it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God allowed this for a reason.
Yeah. And it may be something that you're not even aware of, but somebody's watching you. Somebody sees what's going on. You know, when I was going through my treatment, it was this time last year, I was probably about a third way through. I tried being upbeat when I go in to see the people, because these people that in the oncology department, they see this all the time. And I see people, I mean, their heads are hanging, they're depressed. I try to go in there upbeat, you know, just try to be, you know, God's got this. He's in control. You know, I wanted to be a witness to these people. And the way they did it is very seldom did I have the same technician twice. A couple of times I did. But I wanted to be upbeat because they see this. It's gotta be, you know, I can't imagine working in that department on a consistent basis. It's got to eat away at you. So I wanted to be just a temporary shining light for them. And I tried my best. So, and this is where I started reading Genesis over and over and over. And I've been working on this for a long time. So, so now, in the morning, they're gone. They're departed. Now it came about on that same day. This is verse 32. Now Isaac's servants came to him and told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him, "We have found more water." And they called it Sitna. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. Oops, did I lose my map?
They're okay. A lot of water in general. Is that like weird?
Well, you know, if you look at the map, they are spaced out quite a ways. And we don't know how much rain there's been since the time of the original famine. So we don't know how much rain has come about. And yes, they are finding a lot of water, but a lot of these wells were already pre-dug. So, you know, and Isaac, I'm sure, was with Dad when a lot of these wells were dug the first time, and now they're being dug up again. This is a well that's in Beersheba. They call this Abraham's well, or well of oath. And do you have a question, or are you just stretching?
No, I have a question.
Oh, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yes.
To give you an idea, you can have 1,000 acres and it can keep one cow alive. I was amazed to see that 1 acre in Colombia, because we get so much rain, can keep hundreds of head alive. Such a difference.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever they stop up a well, they basically prevent them from grazing the land.
From there, yes.
So they control, so if somebody like Isaac has thousands and thousands of sheep, not just the wells. He comes in and sets up camp with one of the wells. He takes over
a lot of land, tremendous amount of land. Yes, absolutely. And that's why there are so many wells. So because it wasn't easy to transport water. So it's multiple wells throughout, and so from the last well that they took possession of, from then on, as he dug the wells, and here one of the things with the Abraham's well, they say that there were seven wells in the Beersheba area, and only because they're using it by the name, but then I also found that the seven might have come because Abraham gave seven ewe lambs as a pledge or as a contract that Abraham owns this well. So is it because there's seven wells there, or is it because of the contract? You know, it's, don't know. Notable events in Beersheba. The first account of Beersheba was where Hagar fled to when she was ousted by Sarah the very first time. She was in Beersheba. Jacob had his vision of stairway to heaven in this area. And God spoke to Jacob there when the Israelites were on their way to Egypt. The prophet Elijah escaped to Beersheba when he was fleeing wicked Jezebel, who had orders to kill him. Samuel's two corrupt sons, who served as judges, caused the Israelites to demand their first king, and they got King Saul. And that's where they were from. It was from Beersheba. Now, we get to the end of the story. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beriah, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elion, the Hittite, and the brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Really? This is the way the story ends? Really? This whole story, you know, your meathead son marries two floozies and gives you an ulcer. Come on. This is the way. So, chapter 25, how did chapter 25 end? Esau despised his birthright. And chapter 26 ends with he married two floozies, gave mom and dad an ulcer. Esau's choice here, I think, only reaffirmed his unfitness for the birthright. Now, a little food for thought. We have a little time here. You know, the takeaway that we have here, when we saw Abimelech pursue a treaty with Isaac because of what Isaac had done, but because of what God had done through Isaac. This is an important reminder that God deserves all the glory for what he did in Isaac's life and what he does in ours. I believe that is our takeaway. God deserves the glory, not us. People are looking at us. So, do you need to overcome? How do we do this? I want to choose to leave my family a savior, not a sin. Be more concerned about my righteousness than my riches. Be more concerned about my witness than my wealth. Understand that God's will for my life is far more about others than it is about me. Do our actions during the week show that your witness is more important? What do you think of that story? I didn't like the ending, but it fits. It fits. It reaffirms exactly what Hebrews 12 talked about Esau was immoral, sexually immoral, and how he was unfit for the birthright. Okay. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this story. It's indeed an amazing story. Throughout our lives, we make mistakes. We blow it. But Father, we know you're there to pick up the pieces. So Father, just help us to keep you first in our lives. Keep us focused on you. And help us to realize it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about those who are around me. Father, I ask now that you be with Roger as we go into the second service. May your words speak to us and come alive to us. In Jesus' name.